Turn the lights on. This concept of the Lamb. Very interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ would be kind of symbolized by a lamb all throughout Scripture. In fact, you find that designation even in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And it's woven throughout the fabric of Scripture all the way to the very final book, the book of the Revelation. I think we're going to see three key concepts with regard to this concept of lamb with regard to us. First of all, this lamb that we've just heard sung about so well, this lamb is our substitute. This lamb is our Savior, and this lamb is our sovereign. First of all, this lamb is our substitute. This past week, we were teaching at the Good News Club at the local Hillcrest Elementary School. And it's so refreshing to teach some of these Bible stories to children who have never heard these stories before. It's like reliving them all over again. And so we were telling them the story a couple of weeks ago about Abraham, God calling Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees, how Sarah, his wife, they were told that they would be the father and mother of many nations, many peoples. And there was a problem. They had no son. And the other problem was that they were getting up in years until eventually Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 and still no child. And then that glad day when those tidings came that they would give birth to a son just a few months later and his name would be Isaac. Laughter. Because it was so incredible that they would have a son at this time of life. The son of promise. And all the children that we were teaching this story to in the Hillcrest Elementary, they understood how special this little boy was. And they could certainly relate to the love that Abraham and Sarah must have had for this special child, this child of their old age. And you should have seen their faces last week. When we told them that God asked Abraham to do something very difficult. To take his son, his only son, Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice on an altar? To go 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah? And there offer him as a sacrifice. Now the material we were teaching from told me over and over and over again to let the children know that God does not normally do this. That it's not right to take human life. Alright, so it was going on and on, making sure people understood this was not normal. And that's the thing, it wasn't normal. It seemed to fly in the very face of what Abraham understood to be the very character of God. By the way, do things ever happen in your life that seem to fly in the very face of what you believe to be the character of God? God, I thought you would provide! How come I'm having all these financial difficulties? Lord, I thought you could answer prayer! How come I'm still sick? God, I thought you loved me! Why did you allow this in my life? Well, the children just couldn't understand. As Abraham took his son and a few servants and they began their journey and went 3 days and there came in sight of Mount Moriah. Why Mount Moriah? That would be the very place where Jesus himself, 2,000 years later, would be crucified. But as they came in sight of that mountain, Abraham told the servants to stay behind, and just he and his son Isaac would go up to the mount alone. Isaac would carry the very wood that would soon be lit on fire to consume the sacrifice. Abraham would have the fire and a knife tucked away in his sash. And as they began this trek up the mountain, we find the very first time that the word lamb occurs in the Scriptures. In Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And Abraham said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind as they made that long trek up that lonely mountain. God had promised that Isaac, through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. How could that happen if he is dead? And you could see the wheels turning in the hearts and minds of the children as we were teaching this story, and some of them were a little perplexed. Most of them were anticipating a good end. But they didn't know how it would be resolved. One little boy had heard it in Sunday school and was just bouncing off his seat wanting to tell it to everybody. We had to sit on him. Don't say anything! We, of course, have read the story. We understand how it ends. Georgia and I were talking about this the other day. I think you're doing this in Grandma's Friends, right? You know, Isaac was not like a 4-year-old at this time. He's probably about 20 years old. I mean, he's old enough to run very fast. When he recognizes, wait a minute, I'm the sacrifice? To his credit, he trusted his father enough to lay himself down on the top of that altar. I wonder what was going through Isaac's mind as Abraham lifted that blade into the air, because it tells us that God waited until the very last second. Why is it that God always does that? Why does he wait until our boat is full of water and sinking before he rises and declares peace, be still? It's because he's testing our faith. And as Abraham raised that knife in the air, God wasn't wondering what kind of faith Abraham had. He knew. Abraham needed to know what kind of faith he had and what kind of God he served. And all the relief when God would say, "Stop!" And they look, and there is the sacrifice provided in the thicket. Notice the wording of this verse: God will provide himself a lamb. I don't think Abraham fully understood what that meant. Not only would God provide a lamb, but God would provide himself to be that lamb. And so it is that each one of us, we deserve to die. Because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. I mean, I don't have a hard time convincing the children at the Bible club that all men are sinners. They readily accept it. Sometimes I have a hard time convincing some adults. But all of us have sinned. And our sin has separated us from God. And there is no way we could have a relationship with God. Certainly no way we could have a relationship with Him in heaven, because of our sin. And so we deserve to die. We deserve to be taken away from His family forever. How could that be remedied? Only if there was a substitute. God provided that day, 4,000 years ago, an innocent animal that we'd be laid on the altar in Isaac's place. As our choir sang this morning, this imagery of a lamb pops up not much later, couple hundred years later in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Moses is given these instructions, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And so it was that a lamb was prescribed to be the substitute for the Israelite people. As the death angel would pass over the land of Egypt that night before Passover, as the angel would pass over, those that had the blood of the innocent lamb placed on the doorposts of their home, the angel would pass over. A sacrifice had been made. A substitute had been provided. No death would come to that house. And so it is that God intends for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for His blood to be shed so that no death would come to those who are covered by that blood. And so it was then every day, every morning, every night, twice a day, a lamb would be offered as a sacrifice, a substitute to cover the sins of the people. That brings us to the great high point of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and following. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He shall see the travail of his soul. The Father shall see the travail of Jesus Christ and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died as an innocent, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. He didn't die for his sin. He had completely fulfilled all the law of God. No, my friend, he died that day to pay for your sin and for mine. This lamb is our substitute. Well, with all of that background, that Old Testament teaching, the imagery of the sacrifices, the lamb being slain, the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and on the altar, the Jews understood exactly what John was saying then in John chapter 1. This lamb is not only our substitute, but this lamb is our Savior. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is recorded as saying here, "The next day John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he saith to all those that were gathered there to hear John the Baptist teaching," he takes the focus off of himself, and I could see him pointing off as Jesus comes walking down maybe a hillside in that kind of semi-arid region of Israel. And as Jesus comes walking down, John the Baptist stops. And if you weren't paying any attention up to that point, all of a sudden he's got everybody's attention. What? Wait, why is John the Baptist stopping? And they see him gazing over their heads at a lone figure coming walking down a hillside. And John lifts his finger and he points off at that lone figure coming down towards the group. And of course, all heads turn. And John, as I'm sure only he could, in a thundering voice, would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The jaws of the people that day would have dropped. You see, this is what they were expecting, they were hoping for, they were waiting. They knew God had some answer for their sin. They knew that he would provide himself a lamb one day. They just didn't know when, where, how, who. And all of those questions got their answer that day in the person of Jesus Christ. A man, but not merely a man. The Son of God. God himself who became a man that he might die in our place. In fact, the very next day, I bet John the Baptist had a hard time sleeping that night. The very next day, in John chapter 1, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John thunders out again, "Behold the Lamb of God!" In other words, this person is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. He's the answer. And so it is that men like Peter and Andrew and James and John would leave John the Baptist and begin to follow Jesus. Years later, towards the end of his life, Peter would reflect upon this concept of Jesus being the Lamb, and he would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, Jesus Christ came to forgive you, to provide forgiveness, to wash away your sins, to deliver you from your futile lifestyle, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You see, man is not satisfied until he fills that God-sized hole in his heart with God. You can earn lots of money. You can have a lot of pleasures. But you will never be satisfied apart from a personal relationship with God Himself. And there's no way a sinner can have a personal relationship with God Himself. Aye, there's the rub. The only answer is that all of your sinful self is taken from you, exchanged out for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He didn't just die to pay for your sin. He died so that He would not only pay for your sin, but so that He would give you all of His righteousness. That is the exchange that had been prophesied. See, in the Old Testament, the lambs could die and they would just cover your sin, but it wouldn't give you any righteousness. Only the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, could do that. See, once Jesus Christ died and rose again, no more sacrifice was needed because the humanity's sin problem was taken care of once and for all by the precious blood of Christ. Well, we see that this Lamb is not only our substitute, and He's our Savior. He came to save us from our sin. But this Lamb is our Sovereign. In fact, a portion of this passage was mentioned in the Cantata. And this leads us to now the culmination of human history on this earth as we know it. And now we fast forward, no longer talking about things past, but things to come. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. John, now this is the apostle, John wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And here we find the title deed of the universe, if you will. The book, sealed with seven seals of judgment. All of us long for righteousness, for judgment to take place in this world. We hate to see wicked men prospering. We hate to see evil go unchecked. evil will be dealt with. Wickedness will be crushed. And all of the answers are in this seven-sealed book, but no man was found worthy to open it. Who can resolve the sin problem in this world? That's why John wept much. It didn't seem like anybody was worthy. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood..." And John was expecting to turn and see this majestic, lion-like, royal personage surrounded by beasts and elders and grandeur and majesty, the likes of which we can't even imagine. And John turns and looks, and there standing in the midst of all of this splendor is a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he, that is the Lamb, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. By the way, don't ever think your prayers go unheard. He's keeping them. They're precious in His sight. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou," speaking of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." Whoa, wait a minute here. When Jesus died to pay for all your sins, when Jesus offered you His righteousness, when Jesus gave us the opportunity to be a part of the family of God, He didn't save us so that we could just be doormats or slaves. He made us His very own children. Joint heirs with Christ. Kings! Priests! And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You know, one thing that marks a huge difference between Christianity and every other false religion in the world is that our Savior lives. He reigns. He loves. This Lamb is our substitute. He's our Savior, and He's our Sovereign. This morning, as you're sitting here, is in fact Jesus your Savior? If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven when you die? Oh, my friend, it's not worth taking the risk. Oh, I'm 95% sure. I'm 99% sure. You know what? Today you could be 100% sure. If somebody came up to me and asked me, "Are you 100% sure that you're married?" I wouldn't say, I'm 95% sure. What? You either are married or you're not married. And you know if you're married or you're not. You're not 95% sure you're married or 99% sure that you're married. Why? Because there was a point in time when you made a commitment, right? You said, I do. You entered into a relationship. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. It's a relationship, not a religion, not a ritual. It's a relationship. Did you or did you not, at some point in time, enter into this special relationship with Jesus Christ? And you can know if you're His and He is yours. Perhaps you're here this morning, Christian. Yes, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Are you living your life like He's your Lord? Are you obeying Him? Are you actively serving Him? Worthy is the Lamb. I mean, if these majestic heavenly creatures are crying this power, riches, are you giving the strength of your youth? Are you giving your riches, your wisdom, your strength, your honor, your glory, your blessing to Him? He is worthy. He's worthy of anything that you could possibly... He's far worthier than anything we could ever offer Him. Maybe there's a young person here this morning. What are you going to do with your life? Get a comfortable position? Have a nice salary? Wonderful apartment in some exclusive area of the country and live your life of leisure? Or is Christ worthy? Adult, what kind of example are you setting for your children? How are you using your time, your talents, your treasure? Behold, the Lamb. Let's pray.